Take your Bibles, if you will, and go ahead and open them to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. We're going to look at a set of verses there in the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you're finding that there, this is a great time of year. We turn this corner into the holiday season. You know, one of the fantastic things about this time at the end of the year is this is a time of hope. It's a time of joy. It's a time of remembering that God, in His infinite wisdom and His unlimited grace, chose to intervene in human history and to save us. What more could we find joy in, receive joy from? What more could we be thankful for? It's a time where we're reminded of the graciousness of God towards us. It's a time when we're reminded about our relationships to one another and our responsibilities towards one another. It's a time that cultivates a sense of belonging, a sense of connection, both in families as they come together and in our church family as we come together. It's a time of establishing and cultivating a sense of belonging and connection within our community. And it begins with a national day of Thanksgiving. You know, what's interesting about Thanksgiving, I've said this before, is that it's not a day that commemorates a battle or a birthday. It doesn't commemorate an anniversary. It's a day that we as a nation choose to set aside to express our thanks to our nation's God. President George Washington made the first proclamation for the first Thanksgiving Day designated by the United States of America, and he said this, 1789, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly to implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint commission, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness." He goes on, "Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the author of all the good that was, that is, and that will be. And that we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection." Quite a statement. Unique day that begins this entire season of hope, of renewal, of God's grace being bestowed upon us. You got your Bibles opened, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Why don't you stand with me in reverence to the Word of God? Let's read through these first 14 verses and then let's look at God's graciousness to His people and how to maintain that attitude of thankfulness. Deuteronomy chapter 8 comes right as the nation of Israel is beginning, about ready to enter into the promised land. God is reminding them of not only what He's done, but what He's about to do. Beginning in chapter 8, verse 1, He says, "All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your forefathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you shall eat food without scarcity, in which you shall not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, and your heart becomes proud, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the houses of slavery. He has led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground. Where there was no water, he brought water for you out of the rock of flint. Father, as we just reflect on your goodness to your people Israel, there is a lot there that we can understand and apply to our lives. For we live in a land of plenty. We live in a land that is rich, flowing with much. We have been the recipients of the greatest of blessings. Lord, as one reminds me on an often, every time I see him, one gentleman, Lord God, you've made us to live better than most kings did in the Old Testament. Lord, help us to be thankful for that which we have been given, that which is material, that which sustains us. But Lord, let us also be thankful for that which we've been given spiritually in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, hear our pleas today and our thankfulness in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Kind of a different set of verses maybe to look at over the Thanksgiving, but there is a lot to consider both in the promises and in the warnings that God gives in those 14 verses. God is pretty frequently, very frequently reminding us in Scripture to remain thankful. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We're told in Scripture that it is good to give thanks to the Lord, Psalms 92, verse 1. Psalm 136, we are instructed that to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, we are always to be giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I just thought, here's some other verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I think about that. It's such a short and direct statement. Here, if we are wondering, what is God's will for my life? There are three or four or five places in the New Testament where he makes direct statements. This is God's will for you. And this is one of them. God's will for you in Christ Jesus, in everything, give thanks. Psalm 109, verse 30, with my mouth I will give thanks abundantly to the Lord, and in the midst of many I will praise him. Psalm 111, verse 1, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart, in the company of the upright and in the assembly. All of Psalm 100 is a praise to the Lord at thanking him for his goodness. We just sang the song, let us enter in his gates with thanksgiving. Didn't we sing that song? Maybe I've been singing it all week. We're to enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart, the psalmist writes. And again in Psalm 95, verse 2, let us come together before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. It's interesting how God contrasts this idea of thankfulness in Scripture. He's all these places, and there's more than what I've spent with you in these few moments where he instructs us to be thankful, gives us reasons why to be thankful. But he contrasts that in the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, when he wrote through the Apostle Paul, he said that those people that God gives over to their own flesh, they were given over in part, it says, because they did not honor him as God or give thanks. They lost privilege with God because they didn't heed that attitude of thanksgiving or obey it. So really, what we would derive from just taking this cursory look at a lot of Scripture is that God takes our gratitude seriously. But how do we diligently remain grateful? How do we diligently remain thankful people? And I want to use this chapter 8 in the book of Deuteronomy and the verses that we read this morning to look at that. How do we remain grateful, thankful people in the face of any and all circumstances? When God addressed the Israelites in Deuteronomy 8, he reminded them, first of all, right out of the gate, you need to obey my commands. You need to obey what I have laid down for you. This isn't God being overarchingly cruel or mean. This is God protecting his people. You need to obey what I've commanded you. That's how he starts chapter 8. And then he goes on to tell them they were about to be very blessed. If you look there again at verses 7 through 10, think about what God is telling his people in those verses that we read, in verses 7 through 10. He was telling them, you're going to live in a rich land, lots of water, lots of good soil, lots of crops. You're going to have an abundance, he says. You're not going to be lacking in anything. He says, you're going to live in a land that is, the stones are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. You're going to be able to make work and prosper. You're going to be able to advance and make things that will improve your lives. And then God goes on to even elaborate on what that will look like for the Israelites specifically there in verses 12 and 13. He said, well, because of my blessing, you're going to eat and be satisfied. You're going to build good homes. Your flocks and your herds will multiply, and your wealth, your gold and your silver will as well. And it's interesting that when you read down through those things, that God doesn't say, if this blessing happens, he says, when. It was his intention to bless his people. When you enter the land, when you're in that land of plenty, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build good homes, when your flocks and herds multiply, when your gold and silver multiply. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's not a prosperity gospel thing. I'm not saying that we can somehow manipulate or demand these things from God. They're promises made to Israel. But I'm struck with the thought that God states he intends to bless his people. And he doesn't say to them, you are evil for being blessed. You're not guilty because you have been blessed. And he does not preclude them from enjoying his blessings. But he says there are some dangers. And God shares those dangers with his people. Verses 11 through 14, if you drop right down to the last part of that chapter, he says, beware, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied, have built good houses, lived in them, when your herds and flocks multiply, your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiply, that your heart becomes proud and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt and out of the last house of slavery. Two dangers that I'll point you to in those verses in the time that we have. Two dangers to remaining thankful and grateful that if left unchecked will cause us to drift away from that hard attitude at all times. And the first one was forgetting God. And God says the danger of forgetting me is going to come in the midst of those blessings. As we step back and we look at the nation of Israel, we say, boy, you guys coming out of slavery 40 years in the wilderness, and here God's going to bless you with all this magnificent blessing, homes, heritage, wealth, security, abundance. How could you possibly forget God? And then I look in the mirror and I think, oh, that's how. Because every day you get into the routine and then you get short-sighted. And you forget that which God has done in the past, and you forget that what I have has come from God, and so on and so forth. And soon I'm consumed with my problems and my issues and the world's crises, and where is God? God said to Israel, the danger of forgetting me is going to come right in the midst of those blessings. As you are eating, as you are building, as you are gaining wealth and comfort, and God's remedy to them was to remember. You need to remember. First, he says, remember my past faithfulness to you. I'm the God who delivered you from Egypt. Now remember, this generation of Israelites that he's speaking to are the ones who came out. That generation that came out of Egypt died. This is the next generation. These would be mostly made up of people who'd never experienced the Exodus. But God still points to that and says, you need to remember what I've done for you. Remember, I'm the one who delivered you from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God says, remember my promises. I'm the God who has promised you safety, security. It's so amazing to go through and listen to someone speak about the land of Israel and the way it's structured, and look at the verses where God says, you know, I'm the God who will make it rain at the right time on your crops. You obey me, you trust me, you're thankful to me for that which I've given you, and you won't lack for a crop. Like, that's incredible. That's an incredible promise. He's made some powerful promises, security in the land. You know, I think in the New Testament, we think of what promises has God made to me. Here's a couple. If God so clothes the grass of the field, Matthew 6:30 says, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? There's a promise. You of little faith, don't worry. What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? It says, the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them. We have a promise from God that he cares for us. In 1 Peter 5:7, he says, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. God has made some powerful promises to us physically in this life to care for us, spiritually to save us and give us position. Do we remember those promises? Lastly, I'd say God's remedy to remember is not only for his past faithfulness and his promises, but also his present provision in our life. That present provision of that which God has bestowed upon me, of every spiritual blessing, of position in Christ, my ability to go to him in prayer, my ability to experience his presence in me and my very being, to be knowing that God has promised that I am made into his temple and he dwells with me forever, eternally. That's a promise and a present provision. And you know, memory, this idea of remembering, memory is an incredible gift. Our brains contain chemicals and tissues that are capable of retaining an amazing collection of facts about people and places and things and influencing events. And neurologists tell us that the chemical that is released into our bloodstream that activates cells in our brains in a certain way, that moments are permanently deposited there for us to call up and bring back. You know, our graduation from high school or college, the birth of our first child, can be etched indelibly in each of our minds. The time we first became aware of God's unconditional acceptance is a memory that we can often describe with incredible detail and emotional recall because of the way God made our bodies and our brains. And the truth is, the more we relive those scenes from our past, the more amazed we become at the details that we recall. And the more we remember, the more we love our Heavenly Father who has given them all to us. So to help the Israelites cultivate graciousness in their lives, God throughout the book of Deuteronomy 10 different times says, you need to remember. Remember the way in which the Lord has led you in the wilderness, he says. Remember you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Remember what the Lord God did to Pharaoh, he says in Deuteronomy. And when God repeats those 10 commandments in Deuteronomy 5, chapter 6, he begins by reminding Israel that I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. You need to remember. You need to stop and reflect and think and be reminded of what God has done. That was his word to the nation of Israel to protect their heart of thankfulness. David wrote in the Psalms, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Likewise, you know, you think about the New Testament. The New Testament, we're given an ordinance of remembrance. We're instructed every time we pick up that cup and that bread at communion, we're told to do what? Remember. Remember. Don't forget God. Don't forget the benefits that he has given you in his Son, Jesus Christ. We're exhorted to do what we do there in remembrance of him. And the principle is an important one. Because when we take time to remember and to contemplate who we belong to, the many blessings that have flowed to us because of that relationship, we gain the capacity to become gracious, thankful worshipers. I would just throw this in and say, you know, the time of reflection on God's goodness, whether it be at the communion table, whether it be at home in that chair with my Bible open, reflecting on what God has done for me, you know what it does? It sort of unwinds the day's crisis. It puts everything into perspective, and it makes the world look small. Second danger that God points to in the Israelites, he says, here's something that will kind of destroy what I'm promising you, and that's pride. He said, pride, lest you become proud. As the Israelites lived and worked and saw the material blessings that God gave them grow in their lives, the danger would become that their heart would become proud, and that pride would be left unchecked. And that pride unchecked in a man's life or in a woman's life, it is a dangerous and destructive force. The word pride in the Hebrew there in verse 14, it speaks to an upward movement. So what's he saying? There's a rise in a person's heart. Their heart seeks to rise above in pride. And you think, well, above what? Above the position that God has given man to intrude on God's position. Just as Satan sought to place his will in an elevated position over God's, so the heart of a person so blessed can begin to say, I did this. I made that. It's my decision that allowed me to make that profit on that last deal. I'm the guy who bought right and sold right. I'm the guy who did all that. I worked hard. I worked smart. And as a result of my hard work, look what I have made. God's warning to Israel was, you know, your pride is going to cause you to seek to elevate yourselves, and in so doing, you bring God down and lower Him. And the same thing can happen to us today. It causes us to be ungrateful to God because we no longer see Him as the provider of all things. And God's remedy for that is humility. He doesn't speak it specifically here. He mentions humility at the beginning, but elsewhere in the Bible, God speaks of humility. One of the most familiar statements is found twice in the New Testament. God simply says, "I'm opposed to the proud, but I give grace to the humble." When we humble ourselves before God, we're keeping Him elevated in the position that is His, and I'm staying below Him in the position that is mine. Humility keeps me dependent upon God, keeps my eye, keeps my heart focused on where my blessing comes from. And the result is not only right relationship with God, but also thankfulness from a sincere heart, as I just can reflect on what God has done for me. So to the nation of Israel, God says, "My intention is to bless you, and I'm going to bless you abundantly. Enjoy those blessings. Enjoy the what blessings that God has given you in your life. There's no evil in enjoying them. There's no guilt in receiving them." But then He says, "Beware of the dangers. Beware of the dangers that will corrupt those blessings." Cultivate gratitude. Cultivate is the idea of putting effort into it. We think, the word to me is just vivid because I think of gardening, I think of farming. The idea of cultivating the ground is actually doing something to it to cause it to produce something. Right? I'm cultivating. If I'm going to cultivate gratitude, then I'm doing something. I'm putting forth effort. I'm doing something to turn over things in my heart that I will produce a spirit of thankfulness or gratitude. Cultivating gratitude by doing a couple things. One, remember God. I can cultivate gratitude by remembering God and by letting Him have His rightful place. Letting Him have His rightful place. We're coming off our study of Elijah. Elijah's message to a nation was, give God His place. Quit giving that place away to someone else who can't do anything for you. Cultivate gratitude by remembering Him. So true gratefulness, true sincere gratefulness, it's driven by a desire that just fills our heart. As we stop and reflect and remember on what God has done for us, while we remember the promises that He's given to us, and we think about that provision which is ours even today. So I hope you've taken some time and you've begun to write down some of those blessings that God has given to you. And then I would say, take a little time and sit in the thankfulness chair and watch this little video. You'll understand what that means. So help me out with that. How often could he go to the chair and sit and give thanks? How often? He could anytime. Anytime he could. And in what circumstances? In every circumstance he could do that. And boy, they covered a broad spectrum there, didn't they? What else stood out to you? That just, boy, that one just, what a great way to end that. God is so interested in our gratitude, and we have such an opportunity to model that to the next generation. Wow. Pretty cool. Pretty cool. Without saying a word, they could convey that. So, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, through him then, through Jesus Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. You think about that. When we offer thanks, we do it through Christ. We're called to do it continually. It's a sacrifice that God takes note of, and it's the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. There's a verbal portion to it. That's a sermon in itself, right there. So I want to close this morning with this. You have a note, and you have some writing on it, hopefully, that says, these are my blessings. Let's close in a word of prayer. And I'd just like to begin and open it up. You can say it in a word, or you can say it in a sentence. Through Jesus, I have been blessed. And let's begin to make that psalm of praise to him this morning. Through Jesus, I have been blessed. With what did I write down?
My cousins. Very good.
Salvation. Amen. Health.
And God who's in control of all things.
Yes.
Children.
A life lived with as a testimony of God's faithfulness.
Yep. Through Jesus, I have been blessed. Say it again.
With the ability to pass him on.
Yes. I wrote that down as purpose. I have purpose. Yeah. Good way of saying that.
Sustenance.
We want for nothing, do we?
Country we live in.
Yeah.
Our community.
Our community. Amen. A church family. It's a place to belong. I have a loving wife, I wrote. How about friendships?
Community.
Sense of community. I have a warm roof over my head. Warm by my standards. Not by my mother's. I love you. Through Jesus, I have been blessed. With the Word of God, with the Spirit of God, salvation.
Prayer, we can be dark about it once you're close.
Yep. Yep.
Because along with where we live and the area that we live is things that we get to do. I mean, there's a lot of things that we get to do here that most of the world could never do.
It's true. That is very true. Yeah. Bow your heads with me if you would. Father, thank you for the 14 verses there in Deuteronomy that talk about your blessing of your people, the nation of Israel, that which you intended to do for them in their future, that which you had done for them in their present, that which you had done for them in their past. And we can identify with that. We can look back and say, Lord God, you saved us when you sent your son Jesus to die for us. You have blessed us abundantly and you are faithful to us. And we need to remember that. Where we can look at our present and say, Lord God, you have provided. Not only for me, sustaining me with the physical things in my life, but an abundance of those. You have blessed me with your presence even now, today, and eternally. And Lord, I can look to the future and know that you have made tremendous promises. You're not only going to bless me in my life now, but you are going to bless me through eternity. So Lord, I pray you'll take this psalm of praise that we have formed by echoing verbally, Lord, those blessings which you have given to us, as we wrap those up, Lord God, and we send them heavenward to the throne room of God, may they glorify you. May they spring from our hearts of thankfulness. May, Lord God, we learn even more and better ways to keep that attitude in all circumstances. Bless us as we go from this place. May our hearts continue to be grateful to you each and every day. And may this week serve as a reminder of that to us. That which is good, that which you have given to us, and that which we can thank you for year round. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.